The passage today is in Ephesians 5. As you're turning there, I wanted to let you know that last weekend, the church was the largest amount of people have come this whole year. So I want to thank you for inviting your friends and coming today even in the cold. Last week, you heard a great testimony from a woman who grew up in a German Nazi family and how God captured her heart. And you heard also about her husband 3 weeks before, about how God captured his heart, a Hungarian Jew whose family, some were killed in the Holocaust. What an amazing story. They've been coming here for years. That's a picture of marriage, an amazing marriage. In the weeks to come, we're going to be entering towards Christmas, and it's a great opportunity to invite a friend to service. I'm so glad 17 years ago, a friend of mine invited me to church during that time, and I hope you'll do the same. Now let's turn to Ephesians 5, starting in verse 21, and look, just like we heard of the testimony, a great Christian marriage last week, now we're going to look at what the Bible says a sizzling Christian marriage looks like. Ephesians 5, 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, for which he is the Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any blemish, but holy and blameless. In the same way, the husband ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds it and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. Thus ends the reading of God's word. Lord God, we thank you for your gospel, that you loved us so much, that you came to earth, you lived among us, but you died for us. Lord God, you call us to die to each other, to die for our spouse, to love our neighbors as ourselves. Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd use this time to speak to us, to encourage us. Maybe we've had a difficult time in our marriage. Maybe we've had a difficult time looking for a marriage partner. Holy Spirit, I pray that you would encourage us here today. In Jesus' name, amen. So my name is Tim Leary, and I'm the Director of Graduate Student Ministry here at Park Street Church. And I also work full-time for InterVarsity Christian Fellowship. I work at BU's campus, yeah, BU, and I work at MIT, the business school. And I reach out to graduate students and internationals on campus. So just a reminder for those internationals, there is lunch downstairs just after this service. I'll see you there. You know, I spend a lot of time on campus talking to students about the gospel of Jesus, how God loves us in Jesus, but I also spend a lot of time talking about dating and marriage and relationships. Why do I spend so much time? Because it matters so much to God. It matters so much to God, our close relationships, our dating and our marriage relationships. It matters to him. He writes about it here. He writes about it in other places. But it also matters to me. You see, I grew up in a divorced family. I was 5 years old when my family split up. Two siblings went with my father, and my other brother and I went with my mother. And I've gotten to see what a messed up marriage looks like, a divorce, and it is no good for anybody involved. And so as we look at the passage today, I hope it will be an encouragement to you. Whether you're married now, it'll be encouragement to stay married, to grow, to have a sizzling marriage, or maybe you look to be married someday. Hopefully this will be an encouragement for what you're looking for, how you can become the character God wants you to be so you can marry well. Also, I wanted to note, some of you have seen me before. About 10 months ago, I preached in the morning. That was the first time I preached. And I'm starting to notice a pattern with how I get to preach here. They asked me to preach, and maybe I'm a little overzealous. I said yes before asking what on. And they said, oh yeah, in January, will you preach? I said, sure, glad to. And they said, great, it's on abortion. Oh, okay. And that was my first time preaching in the morning. It was Pro-Life Sunday, and it was good for me. It made me learn and pray a lot. And then this time, they said, would you like to preach? I said, yes, I'd love to. And they said, great, it's on marriage, and it's a pretty controversial passage. Good luck with that. I'm starting to see my role in this church. It's coming to me. I can't wait to see what they'll ask me to preach on next. What is this passage for? What is it all about? We're in Ephesians, and we've been marching through Ephesians this semester, and here we are in chapter 5. But if we looked back just briefly, chapter 1, it talked about how God loved you. If you are in Christ, God loved you even before you knew him, even before you were made. He pre-loved you. And then it goes on to say, but you are dead in your sins and trespasses. You bring nothing to the table. You are spiritually dead. And then Christ came alive to you. And it goes on to say, the way you're saved is by grace. It's through faith, and it's not from yourself. That is a gift of God. It is not by works, so you should not boast. And it continues on to talk about unity and to talk about prayer for this church in Ephesus. And here we are in chapter 5, where it's talking about marriage, and it's encouraging us to show the gospel through our marriages, godly, Christian, loving marriages. It's easy to say, but it is so hard to do. A few years ago, my wife and I, we actually traveled around Europe before we had kids. This was our get your travel on before you can't go anywhere again trip. And so we went to Europe, and we got to see Turkey for a second, just one day, and we went to Ephesus. And it's really interesting. Ephesus, the city that this letter is sent to from Paul, it was a portal city when it was written. It was a very big, kind of important city, but now it's like nothing. Nothing there at all. And you're like, what happened? Well, the port has moved. It moved 5 miles because of the salt just filled in the river or something, and boom. Ephesus was kind of disappeared off the map. And they found it 100 years ago when they were digging some archaeological dig. And they found it, and all of a sudden they unearthed all these things, and here's Ephesus. You can go see it. It's preserved. It's kind of very interesting. And in Acts, you see that Paul is preaching there, and they totally are about to kill him and get rid of him because he said that the idols they were making were no good, and they did not like that. So Ephesus is a very interesting place, and it's the place where learning about the gospel as it's written to them, but some of the messages are written to us. So we're going to look at this passage today. The big idea of the message, I don't want to hide it from you. The big idea, if you want a sizzling marriage, if you want a sizzling marriage, grow in Christ. If you want a sizzling marriage, grow in Christ. There are three ways I think this passage teaches us about a sizzling marriage. If you would open your Bible, keep it open while I talk, that'd be great. In Ephesians 5, a sizzling Christian marriage is when a man and a woman are serving each other and truly united. A man and a woman serving each other and truly united. A sizzling Christian marriage is when a wife respects and supports her husband. Respects and supports her husband. And the third part, a sizzling Christian marriage is when a husband loves his wife in obvious ways. Loves his wife in obvious ways. So let's look at the first part. Sizzling Christian marriage is when a man and a woman are serving each other and are truly united. If you look at this passage and you search for the word serving, you will not find it. So where am I coming with this? We want to hear from God. We don't want to hear from me. Where am I coming? The word submit is a very important word in this passage. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And that is the first verse we looked at. This word, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ, it's a connection from the previous passage, and that was talking about how the Holy Spirit has guided us to be Christian in these ways. It talks about different ways, and one of them is submitting to one another. And it's not just true in marriage, this is true for all. And it's also true for the passages after this section, where it's talking about children and their parents, and it talks about slaves and their masters. So this submitting to one another is true. And if you look in our church, our church is filled with people that serve each other. It doesn't matter if you are a vice president of MIT, if you are a judge, or if you're a homeless man, there are servants all over this church, and they serve you snacks if you get here early, or they help you at the door, or they help you usher. Because in Christ, we are all supposed to be servants. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. But if we look at Christ and how he submitted, it's just like Jesus. He did not come to be served, but he came to serve. Jesus, though, in the very nature of God, made himself nothing. Jesus is the one who shows us what submitting and service looks like. He is what it is to be a servant. One of the privileges of being on the ministry team here is I get to go to the Wednesday morning ministry meetings, and I get to see what Christian leadership looks like in action. Just 2 weeks ago, we were trying to plan our Christmas Eve service, and we were trying to figure out what we do, because on Christmas Eve, it's a pretty crowded place, which is a great thing. Sometimes people come to church just once a year, and they come on Christmas Eve. And we want to make a space for them. We want them to have a great experience, hoping that God will touch them, and maybe they'll want to come back and grow in him. So one of the ministers emailed out an idea for all of us to look at. What will we do differently this year to make more space so people aren't in overflow room, or how can we do this? And we all looked at it, and then we talked about it, and he brought it up. He had different ideas, different times, different kinds of services, and we talked about it, and he just let us talk, and then after about 5 or 10 minutes, he said, okay, what I'm hearing you say is we should do this, this, and this. And then somebody stopped and said, well, what about you? What do you think? This is one of our senior ministers, our leader ministers, and he said, you know, I actually don't want to contribute right now. I've heard what you said, and I think we should just go with what you're saying for this year. Next year, we'll do what I say. And for me, I was like, wow, that's really interesting leadership. If I've thought of something, even for a nanosecond, I usually fight to the death on my idea. And this was different. This was a mature Christian showing what it looks like to me, submitting. He gives the idea, and some other ideas, you know, we went with for that day, and he's totally okay with that. And I said, wow, I should learn how to do that in the future. Maybe God would want you to learn how to do that as well. Unity in marriage. Charles Spurgeon, great preacher in London, said, unity, mark you, for that is the essence of the marriage bond. We are one with Christ, who made himself one with his people. One of the best things about this church for me is they had a budgeting course. When we were newly married, my wife and I, we had different views of how to spend money. I'm from New Hampshire, a very cheap place to live, and I'm a cheap man. And so we had different ways to think about how to spend it. You know, I'm cheap on, you know, not cheap on myself sometimes, so I'm a hypocrite in this way. But we went to this budgeting course here at the church, and it made us write down what our priorities were and really think through them. And it suggested maybe having one bank account and to see ourselves as united. And I will tell you, that one-day course, I think, has saved us from hundreds of arguments in our family. Once I saw her priorities and she saw mine, we realized they weren't crazy ideas, and we started agreeing with each other. You know, divorce in America is a very huge thing. So being united in marriage is a very difficult challenge, clearly, for us. We know that divorce has a high rate. And singleness nowadays, people have started to give up on the idea of marriage. Something like 40% of the young adults, Barna says, wonder if marriage is going to just die out. 40%. But I've got good news for those who are single and want to be married. Barna says 84% of born-again Christians in the U.S. are married. 84% in the U.S. born-again Christians will get married. That is encouraging news. We're a marrying people. 65% of atheists marry. Another great reason to believe in Jesus right there. What about living together before you're married or instead of being married? Barna says it's obvious. If you live together before you're married, divorce rates increase. But what about a sizzling marriage? We don't want to just have a marriage that survives. We actually want a good marriage. This passage talks about your marriage could point people to the gospel of Jesus, how Jesus loves the church loves Jesus. How can our marriage be sizzling? Where is the sizzle? In this passage, the sizzle, it says it here, the two become one flesh. It's a reference to in Genesis when God first created Adam and Eve and the two became one. That is some sizzle right there. That's Bible talk for having sex. The Bible is not afraid to talk about sex, though in church we sometimes are. The Bible, the book Song of Solomon, is a sensual love poem. 1 Corinthians 7:5, one of my favorite Bible passages, it basically says, have sex a lot to keep Satan away. 1 Corinthians 7:5, have sex a lot to keep Satan away. Now, my friends who are a little younger or maybe single, that's written to married people, okay? So don't quote me in the wrong place. Come on now. Don't put that on Facebook just that one second. That's not right. So if you want to have sizzle in your marriage, don't spend all your time and energy on work. Don't spend all your time and energy with your children. Save some time and energy for your spouse. Keep the sizzle in your marriage. Park Street Church is we endorse sizzling marriages wholeheartedly. On Friday nights, although not this Friday, don't do it. The church is closed. On most Friday nights, though not this one, you can come and drop off your children. They offer daycare or they have youth groups to help your children grow in Christ. It's a great opportunity for parents to drop off their children. They're being cared for by Christian church, and you can run off and have a movie or have a dinner date and get to talk to each other, not just in passing, but actually talk to each other. We want your marriages to thrive here. We want your sizzle in your marriage. The second part of this passage, a sizzling Christian marriage is when a wife respects and supports her husband. A sizzling Christian marriage is when a wife respects and supports her husband. This is the controversial part. Why is it so controversial? It's controversial because, sadly, men have quoted this passage very negatively towards their wife in the Christian church. They've quoted, it says, wives, submit to your husband. Well, one thing this is not saying, we will look at what is this really saying, but one thing it's not saying for husbands to tell their wives to submit. This part of the passage is only three verses to the women. This part of the passage is for women to read, to ponder, and to try to live out. But it's not the part for the husbands, all right? So skip it, husbands, and go to the eight verses that are applying to us. The previous passage said we should submit to one another, the previous verse. This, it repeats it for wives. Why does it repeat it? One group of people would like you to just think about the fact that it says submit one to another and just end it, like cut the rest of the passage out. And just that's all we need. We need to submit one to another and the world will be good. Marriage will be good. Everything's good. Another group of people would like to say, you know what really needs to happen? Wives need to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. If wives did that, then the world would be good. But the Bible doesn't give us a chance to just make the verses the way we want them to be. The Bible is more difficult and more challenging. So let's take some time and try to figure out what is the Bible actually saying here. Is this idea that wives submit to their husbands, is it a universal truth or is it a truth just in Ephesus? Maybe it's just in Ephesus. There are some things that might be just true for that one place. Well, keep in mind, Paul says here, and then he says two verses later that the husband, wives should submit to the husbands in everything. It seems a little bit over the top, but maybe there was a special problem there. But then in Colossians, it says nearly the exact same thing. So it does not seem to be unique just to Ephesus. Maybe it's just Paul. Maybe Paul's a little old-fashioned. Maybe he's from the old country, a little old school. Maybe it's not for all of us. It's just for Paul and people like Paul. Well, it goes on to say in 1 Peter, the same thing. Wives submit to their husbands. But the interesting thing, now Peter, if you're going to chuck out Paul, you're chucking out almost half the New Testament. Not a good idea. You lose the gospel in a large way if you chuck out Paul. But Peter is also the leader of the church, and his says something very similar, but a little bit different and really cool. He says, wives submit to their husband, even unbelieving husband. And you think, surely not. I should only submit to my husband if he's acting like Christ to the church, if he's godly and taking care of me. Then I'll do it. But I'm waiting for that day. So until that day, no way. Well, in Peter, it says, wives should submit to their husbands, even the ones who don't believe in Jesus. Why? As a way to win them over. Peter's sending wives out as undercover missionaries to their husbands. How cool is that? Now, if a couple that didn't know Jesus, if the wife became a follower of Jesus, and then all of a sudden she became so much of a better wife, it was unbelievable. Would that speak to the husband? You bet it would. They'd be like, I don't know what you're doing, but I like it. And that's a real compliment to the women also, because in that day, a woman were supposed to be the same religion as the husband. They were supposed to, you know, do everything the same as their husband. But that's not the way the Bible says it. The Bible says, be a missionary to your husband. It does not say marry a non-Christian. Pay attention. But if you are married and your husband's not a Christian, win him over. And the way to win him over is by loving and supporting him. So what about the word submit? The word submit is not super familiar to me. I do not think of the word submit very often. I do not use it in my language. The only time I use it is when you submit a resume, or maybe you submit a paper. But this is not that submit. It's a different submit. So what does this submit mean? I think this submit means defer to your husband. Like, you know, not argue with everything he says all the time, but respect him. It says in verse 33, it says something quite similar. It says, wives, respect their husband. Respect seems a much more reasonable, idea, something I can grab onto. We should certainly respect each other, but it is a difficult concept. Here we are in Boston. We love freedom, maybe a little too much. An example is, this church is a congregational church. Do you know why it is? Do you know what that means? It means if you're a member here, you get to vote. And your vote is equal to my vote. And it's equal to the pastor's vote. It's equal to everybody's vote. One person, one vote. We are all about equal here. It's Boston. We didn't want that hierarchy stuff with England. We said, no thanks. And that's what congregational is like. If you talk to our head pastor here, his name's Gordon. If you go up to him, you know, maybe a church you're coming from, maybe you'd call him Pastor Gordon. But after a while, you realize no one does that here. We call him Gordon. And that's the way it works here. My father is like 70-something years old, and he demands any friend of mine, you know, even though they're 30 or 40 years younger than him, call him Kevin. That's the way we work up in Boston. We're all equal. That's kind of cool, but it's a little different from the Bible. And it can be difficult in marriage. I read a book. It's called For Women Only. Yes, it's very weird that I read this book. Someone gave it to me and said, you really ought to learn something about this topic before you speak. I said, fair enough, I'll read it. And it was by Shanti Feldham. And she was at Kennedy School at Harvard, and she was part of the Graduate Christian Fellowship that this church supports to do the Graduate Christian Fellowships all over campuses around here. So she was part of it. She graduated, you know, awesome Christian, wrote a book. She also wrote one for men only, her and her husband, but I'm pretty sure it was her. And it was very interesting. One of the things she said here, very interesting. Most people love so much. But she found when she did a survey, she did crazy Harvard kind of surveys, hundreds of people she asked. She writes to women, she wants them to understand their men. She did a thorough survey asking hundreds of men, would you rather be alone and unloved in the world, alone and unloved, or would you rather be inadequate and disrespected by everyone? So alone and unloved, or inadequate and disrespected. And 80% of men, I'll take the alone. I don't need love, but I don't want to be disrespected. And she also polled women, and they were shocked. Because women would rather be loved. They don't really care about respect as much. But men, they're like, give me some respect. I don't care about the love. And that's just shocking. It's a little shocking difference. And I've never really thought about it until I got married. Never really thought about respect. Didn't really care much about that word. But when I got married, you know, every now and then we'd have fights, and I'd be like, I don't know why I'm upset, but I'm definitely upset. I'm not sure why. And, you know, that's kind of the way I am sometimes. Don't even know what's going on in there. And eventually we got some counseling and went to the courses and all these things, and eventually, oh, maybe I do care about this. And so over time I realized, oh, respect actually does matter. So what does it look like for a wife to respect her husband? Well, I'll tell you what it doesn't look like. It doesn't mean that wives are not equal to their husband. Doesn't mean that they're below in quality or anything like that. God made man and female, male and female, in his image. We are equal. Even Paul, he says, there is no slave, no free, no Jew, no Gentile, no man nor woman. We're all one in Christ Jesus. So the Bible's clear. There's equality in value between men and women. But there is an idea here in this passage that Jesus is the head of the church and husbands are the head of wife. That seems a little old-fashioned, but it's comparison to Jesus. You know, is that old-fashioned? It shouldn't stand today? Well, is Jesus the head of the church today? Jesus is the head of the church today. So in some way, husbands are the head of wives. That sounds so weird. Sounds so old school. How does that play out in real life? How does a wife actually submit? How does a wife respect her husband? Well, I think the words that are used are very important. When you speak to the husband and when you speak about the husband. Just an example from my college roommate. I will not give an example about my wife. No way. So, an example from my college roommate. He's a big guy. He's a little bigger than me, so I kind of listened to what he said. He used to tell me what to do a little bit, and he wouldn't just throw in the word please or would you. Would you get me that? He would just say, give me that. And I was like, where do you get off speaking to me like that? That's ridiculous. And when you're married, sometimes you don't have as much time. Maybe you're busy, and you might just like kind of, here, you take the kid, or you do this, or do this. You know, we take out some of the pleasantries, the common courtesies. And it may be okay, it might be expedient, but to a husband, it may feel quite rude. And so I just think a little bit of the, you know, keep the please in there, keep the nice talk. It sounds small, but it's not small. And if you want a sizzling marriage, a little pleasant talk is not a bad thing. Another thing is when you're talking about the husband to somebody else, maybe you need a chance to vent or something like that. Well, be careful, because venting can quickly turn into complaining. And that can really destroy the sizzle in your marriage, complaining about your husband. The husband can hear it. It does not feel good. I'll give you a small example. I am not super good at fixing things. I know, you thought I was really good. I ride a scooter, you thought I could fix it. I don't fix anything. So it's kind of a manly thing to be able to fix things, and I don't know how to do it. So if my wife was announcing that to you, I'd be a little upset. But I announced it, so she doesn't have to worry about it now. So that's just a small example of how guys can be a little sensitive about certain things, how things are said. So I just, you know, love your husband in a way that respects him. They'll really appreciate it, and I think it will help put the sizzle in your marriage. John Stott, who was a biblical genius, he helpfully adds, there's nothing demeaning about this. For the submission is not unthinking obedience, it's the root to his rule, but rather a grateful acceptance of his care. It's a grateful acceptance of his care, not obedience to his rule. The word obey is not used in this passage, but it's used in the very next passage, talking about children, obey your parents in the Lord. It does not say for wives to obey their husbands. Wives are equal to their husbands. They do not obey them. But you can choose to submit. You can choose to respect your husband. Some people always talk about, oh, when this plays out, it's when we have a difficult decision. Well, I asked a few friends of mine in student ministry, I asked them to give an example of how does this play out in your marriage. So one student of mine, a student leader of mine at BU for many years, this is what he wrote and told me about. When he was finishing his PhD and they were trying to move and they had a lot of decisions to make in a short bit of time, they'd only been married 1 year. He writes, as we made the decision on where to move, loving my spouse as Christ loved the church and submitting to your husband as the church submits to Christ certainly was on our minds, and we hope it was played out. We both wanted to have each other's best interests in our heart, and I think that's a great summary of the passage. Have the other's best interest in our heart. And we fought selfishness to make a decision that led to our individual and mutual thriving. We certainly talked things through, but in the end, my wife was trusting that I would make the decision that was good for both of us and served her. If you want a sizzling marriage, become an encouraging wife. Encourage your husband. Encourage your husband. Sometimes he feels like he's at war all day long arguing with people. When he comes home, if he's still at war, that is a sad man. But if he's encouraged, he can go on. he can continue. Obviously, wives, especially in Boston, do the same jobs as husbands, and sometimes do them quite better. In grad school, women have taken over. I mean, women are dominating grad school, and I do grad ministry. It's amazing, except for maybe engineering at this point. Guys still, I think women do not want to be engineers for some reason. But women, by a number, are doing very well in the workforce. And so this stuff is tricky, how it plays out. But the respect should still be there. We should respect each other, and wives should respect their husbands. And it will bring sizzle to their marriage. The third part is the majority of the passage. It's talking to husbands. A sizzling Christian marriage is when a husband loves his wife in obvious ways, loves his wife as Christ loved the church. How can a husband love his wife as Christ loved the church? One of the surprising parts of this passage is how it's really unique. The first century, husbands were never told to love their wives. We may think it's totally normal because the Beatles, you know, love, love, love. It's totally normal in our society. But back then, loving your wife was not the norm. It was not demanded in any of the old codes. The idea of wives submitting actually was somewhat similar to other codes. But the idea that the husband would then rule over the wife or be mean to him, it must have been in Paul's mind. And that's why he penned this. And he said, husbands, do not. He said, husbands, love your wife like Christ loved the church. Brothers, how did Christ love the church? He died for her. How does he show his love? Is the husband to be the leader? According to this passage, yes, in some way. What kind of leader was Jesus? Jesus washed the feet of his disciples. If you want to go literal for a moment, husbands, wash your wife's feet. Try it. That's the kind of leader Jesus is, and he wants you to be like that. Am I giving like something that's a soft version of this command? You know, aren't husbands supposed to be tough and rugged and all this jazz? Am I giving a feminized version of it? Well, let's look back in time. 400 AD, John Chrysostom, he says, Jesus brought the church to his feet by his great care. Jesus brought the church to his feet by his great care, not by threats, not fear, nor any such thing. Do so, conduct yourself towards your wife. So in 400 AD, the church was already repeating this passage that husbands, you should love your wife, not demand. Don't demand submission. Let them read the Bible. Let the Holy Spirit work on them. But you love your wife as Christ loved the church. So what does this look like in real life? Well, looking back 2,000 years ago, what was Rome like at that time? At that time, Rome was crazy. If you think marriage is on hard times here in America, and it is, Rome was way worse. Historian William Barclay, he writes that in Rome, there was a woman who was married to her 23rd husband, and she was his 21st wife. Back then, women were not cared for well at all. Wives were treated very badly. And so this is radical stuff, that husbands should love their wife as Christ loved the church. Jesus said, I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for his sheep. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life. That is what we're supposed to do, husbands. My wife asked some of the women of the church, asked them to brag on their husbands. In what way does your husband love you as Christ loves the church? Here's what one wrote. My husband shows love by sending me out on a run or free time when he comes home. He feeds the children, bathes the kids, and kisses me out the door. He teaches my boys to pick wildflowers, giving them to me, teaching them to say, I love you, even the youngest at 15 months. Another says, he rises early to find coffee for me. Sounds like an addiction there, doesn't it? When I ask him to do something, I don't have to ask twice. One woman writes, he thanks me each night for my cooking, even when it's not good. My husband helped me understand a problem that I was facing. He even went to an event that helped him understand more about it. These are just a few of the examples, brothers, but I want to challenge you to love your wife. Those who are married, you may be a little bit out of shape in loving your wife. Maybe you haven't done it quite as much as you wish or should. Well, I want you to look to the single guys in the room and maybe ask them for some tips, some pointers, because I know, brothers, the single ones, I know you've got game. I know you know how to ask a girl out and give her some flowers and take her to a nice restaurant. I know you know how to do it. And those who have a wife, I know you might have forgotten how to do that for a little while. Remember how you asked the girl to marry you? You bought some crazy rock, something you've never bought anything nearly as expensive since. And you asked her to marry you. God wants you to give your life up, not just a rock. This is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters. What about single people here? I was single for a long time, and I was single and searching. There's like the happy single people that are just happy and chilling and waiting. I was not that. I was looking and chasing. And I want you to know that when we are looking for a wife, these passages encourage us to learn how to grow in godly character and grow in loving other people. This is a book I read because I lacked game, to be honest with you. I was chasing girls, and they were running away as fast as I was running towards them. It's called The Five Love Languages for Singles. And the famous one is The Five Love Languages for Married People. But this one's for singles. It's just as good. And I read it, and it helped me. I had no game, and I got some game. And the idea was just the way you love somebody else may not be the way that, you know, you would think. You want to be loved in one way, but maybe you shouldn't invite this girl to watch the Patriots game tonight. You know, maybe she doesn't want to do that. But if she does, props to you. Your marriage is a picture of the gospel. It may be the only Bible that people read. Your kids see your marriage. Your neighbors see your marriage. Your family sees your marriage. It either points to Christ or it does not. No person is perfect and no marriage is perfect. But a Christian sizzling marriage that points to Jesus, that is awesome. He wants great marriages. He wants you to have a great life. Keep in mind, Jesus is teaching us about marriage, but he was never married. So if for now you don't want to be married, or maybe you just don't end up married, just keep in mind, Jesus loves you completely, and one day we will all be his bride in heaven, and we will be married to him. Well, how does this love and respect thing work out in our life, in my family's life? Well, a small example is we have three young kids. Some of you know that by now. You've seen them running around and chasing. I've been chasing them and stuff like that. Three young kids, 3, 1.5, and 4 months old. And we have a Honda Accord and a scooter. So it's a little difficult sometimes to get around, and we thought, oh, we need to get something bigger. So we've been shopping and thinking about it. I come from New Hampshire where style does not exist, but warmth is the first priority. So when I think of buying a bigger car, I'm just thinking very practical and things like that. And my wife went to BU. And if you know anything about BU girls, they've got some style. They've got some style, and they can't be seen in certain things. So it was an interesting, you know, way to relate to each other. And at the end of the day, you only can buy one vehicle, at least in my family. So, you know, what is it going to be? What the husband wants or what the wife wants? And this is your typical example. Well, how does it play out? Well, we talk about it 100 or 200 times. So I'm very clear on what she wants, and she's very clear on, you know, what I want. And how does it actually play out? Well, she trusts me. At the end of the day, she trusts me to be careful and be considerate of the whole family situation. But she's very clear on what she wants. And so how does it actually play out? She trusts me, and she gets what she wants. And you might say, oh, that's just a waste of time. Why doesn't she just get what she wants? Why doesn't she just rule it? Well, at least I feel like I have some vote or some control of the situation. But I will say this honestly, to my wife's credit, we have yet to get a bigger car. We're still in the Accord and fitting well so far, and the kids think it's normal, so don't tell them otherwise. That's just a small example, and that's a friendly example. But I want to share with you a little bit more serious of an example. Our second year of marriage, things were not going good. Our communication, we hit a roadblock, and our trust suffered deeply. I reached out to the pastor of counseling at this church, Dan. I don't know if you know about it, but there's a pastor of counseling, and if you're having trouble, talk to Dan. He's seen it before, and he has got some encouragement. So he referred us to a counselor that we went to, and that was really helpful. But my wife also read this book, Love and Respect, and she found it very helpful. And she gave it to me to read. And did I read it? No. But she also dragged me to a conference that's run by these people, Love and Respect. And that I did go to. She was there with me. I had to. And it was very helpful. And they talked about what was going on in our situation. And I didn't even realize what was going on. But basically, from our arguments that were repeating, I felt disrespected. I didn't know it. I didn't know that I felt that. But after a while, I realized, yeah, that's what's going on. I feel totally disrespected. I don't really think about that normally, but it was what was going on. And then how did I respond? I was unloving to my wife. And she felt so hurt. And it just created this cycle going back and forth of not loving and not respecting. And it was just ugly. And it really stunk. Our marriage was, there was no sizzle. I can tell you that. But it took me a long time to realize what I was doing wrong. A long time. But eventually I did realize it. I apologized. And I think that has totally changed our marriage. Just by being a man, being the leader, whatever you want to call it, I apologized to my wife. I said, you know what? I realize what I've done, and I realize it's wrong. And it hurt you, and I'm sorry. And by saying those words, it changed the atmosphere. And then, you know, she could do what she needed to do, and our marriage has totally changed. So I want to encourage you, when you're having tough times, the cycle of distrust and hurt, the way to be the Christian in that situation, and especially men, the way to be the leader, is to jump in first with an apology. Look for something to apologize. God will reveal it to you. Pray and ask him and own it and apologize. And it has totally changed our marriage. And since that time, our marriage has been great, even though we don't sleep that much. And what does Jesus say? Jesus says, I came that you may have life and have it to the full. He wants you to have an awesome life. He wants you to have a sizzling marriage. I know a church this size, there's going to be some marriages that are struggling right now. I want you to know that I'll be praying for you. And I want to encourage you to seek help, whether it's a book, whether it's Pastor Dan, or some other help. I encourage you to get it. Don't be satisfied with a bad marriage. Seek a sizzling marriage, but don't seek it outside of your marriage. Your marriage is the marriage God's given you. I know what divorce looks like from the child's point of view, and I know how it can wreck a family. I want to caution you to keep away from it. I know it's the easy way. It appears to be the easy way. It is not easy. God can put the sizzle back in your marriage. He did it for my marriage. He can do it for you. Now or when you're married in the future, let's pray. Lord God, I thank you that your gospel is good news. You love us, you care about our spiritual life, but you also care about our relationships. You want us to love our neighbors, and by doing that, we know that they will be blessed and we will be blessed. But even more, you want us to love our spouse and respect our spouse. I pray that you help us do that by your Holy Spirit. We cannot do it on our own strength. We cannot do it on our own will, but only by your Spirit. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you'd save the marriages in the room, the marriages that are hanging on but struggling, like our marriage was. And I pray for my brothers and sisters who aren't yet married and want to be. I pray that you give them peace and yet give them game. Help them reach out and reach out to Christians who they want to get to know better. And I pray for those who don't want to be married that you'd bless them with great relationships and encourage them as they live for you. In Jesus' name, amen.